As Martin has said, and as others have said, hopefully on your way in, welcome to Hillview. Anyone who's new, we're thrilled that you are here and are very excited to have you as a part of our church family today. So I'm going to start us out on a bit of a, it's going to seem like a bit of a downer, but it eventually comes up. So my question for you is, have you ever, it sounds like there's definitely needs within our church community, but have you ever looked around the world, looked at the world around you and seen just so much need? And you know, as a Christian, you're called to go to the needy, to go to the oppressed, but when you look around, it's just so overwhelming, and you just see before you, there's just so much to do, and you just see how little you have to offer. I know that I've had that experience. I had that experience most recently, just a few weeks ago. About 4 weeks ago now, I went home, which is Houston, Texas for me, and I got there on the last flight just before Hurricane Harvey hit. And so that night, I actually ended up getting stuck at my girlfriend's family's house, so a lot of quality time with them, which is great. But for 4 days and four nights, it poured. Not like Scotland rain every day, like sprinkle, it poured. And we were constantly hearing on the news new stories of people having to flee their houses and new kinds of things coming up. And I just remember, we walked outside the first morning after the rains, and two blocks, thankfully, my girlfriend's family's place was fine, and thankfully my family was fortunate to come out well as well. But within two blocks of the house that I was at, the water was up as high as the red on a stop sign. That we were just lucky to be elevated. But you go out and it's normally dry land, and where the dry land was a lake. And something like that sounds so distant. We hear that this was the largest storm in recorded history. But I looked up some facts to try to bring it home a little closer, what the storm was like and how on that first day it just, to me, definitely looked like, well, what can even be done in something like this? So just some stats to bring it home for you guys a little bit. It says, the area of the land that was flooded in southeast Texas was about the quarter of the size of Scotland. So if you think about it, one-fourth of Scotland underwater. That's what it was. More than 200,000 homes were damaged, which means that if every single man, woman, and child in Aberdeen owned a house, they would all be damaged. 13,000 of those houses were completely destroyed. 40,000 people were forced to flee their homes and seek shelter in churches, in furniture stores, in places that just opened their doors. Last I heard, at least 70 people died in the flood. And one of the craziest stats to me is that the weight of all the rainfall, the sheer weight of it, actually depressed the Earth's crust, and Houston sank 2 centimeters. They think that once all the floodwater's gone, it'll rebound, but I'm no geologist, so I'll leave that to brighter minds. But in that natural catastrophe, where the rain just keeps coming and coming and coming, I had that feeling of just, I can't do anything. You know, I don't have a boat. I don't have these resources. You know, on the Weather Channel, it's saying, don't call the emergency line. If the water in your house is up to your waist, it's not an emergency, because that's how overwhelmed the emergency lines were. They said only call if the water's up to your shoulders or higher. And so in something like that, such a devastation, we it's so easy to say, like, what can we even do individually? Well, there's one guy in my church that I grew up in. He's 2 years older than me, and just like me, that first night, he was also experiencing this helplessness, this feeling of powerlessness. And he was thinking about, well, what can I even do? He's a bright mind, and he got online and actually developed a website and app called Houston Harvey Rescue. He just named it that, And you can go on, and it's an interactive map where you can go on and you place where you are, and you can post your names, what your need is, what your emergency is, and a number to reach you. And within 24 hours, he had gotten messages from hundreds of volunteer rescuers who had their own boats, and thousands. Within 24 hours, he had, I think, 5,000 people that had posted needing rescue. And so he gathered friends together and was able to coordinate this entire, like, this collaboration of making sure people can get rescued, because on a site, once someone got rescued, they could go on the site and check that they're safe, and they could check. And that way he could keep the logistics of where the boats are. So he had this whole armada of these volunteer rednecks from Louisiana and all the people who have their boats that, you know, they got to become fishers of men for the weekend. So it was just very inspiring to see that in such a chaotic time and in such a dreadful experience, someone was willing to say, I have this ability just to make a site, and I'll put it up just to see if something happens. And that it was able to be used to do something very significant, something incredible. Thousands of lives, thousands of people saved from their lives, or saved from their houses, saved for their lives, but saved from their houses. And so that is exactly the kind of thing that we're talking about today. We're going to talk about the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and how the message of that is that when we give what we have to God, he can use it to do significant things. So the story appears in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I'm only going to, for the sake of time, you're welcome, I'm only going to read the one from Matthew. I think it'll be up there. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot to the town from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered that the crowds sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them out to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Great. So I'm going to go through this story, approaching it from 2 perspectives. The first perspective I want to approach the story from is Jesus' perspective. What does Jesus see? What is he experiencing as he's coming into this situation? And the other one is, the other perspective I want to give you guys is the perspective of the disciples. It's important that we look at the perspective of Jesus, because whenever we get the chance to observe Jesus doing something, it's an example of who is God, what is God's character, what is his nature, how does he act towards us. So if you notice, the passage actually starts with, "Now when Jesus heard this," but what did he hear? We start out in the middle of a story. What Jesus heard was that King Herod had killed his relative John the Baptist, had had him executed, and that Herod was now interested in, he had heard news of Jesus and the signs and miracles he was doing along his ministry, and was now also interested in Jesus. He was just saying, "Oh, who's this Jesus guy?" If you don't know, early in his life, when Jesus was a baby, his family actually fled to Egypt to avoid one of Herod's, one of his parents or ancestors, one of the other Herodian kings, who had decided that they needed to kill all the infants to try to get rid of the usurper king, as he saw it. And so Jesus hears this news that not only has his relative been executed, but this guy that he was kind of raised not wanting to be around is interested in learning more about him. And so Jesus decides that it's time for him to get out of town. So Jesus takes a boat and he goes across to this desolate place. And as you can imagine, he must just want to be alone. He's lost family. It's a trying time. And I know if I were in his position, I would just not want to be bothered. I'd want to go and just have peace and be able to just take in some introvert time and recharge and then go back into it. But that's not what happened. As Jesus is going, people hear that Jesus is coming, and someone must have been like watching his boat on the water. So you know there's people like walking around this water to follow him. And how is the news getting around except by word of mouth? So it's such an exciting thing that this Jesus guy, that he's coming to town. And so everyone in the surrounding areas leaves their towns, leaves everything behind, and they go out to this desolate place to meet Jesus. And Jesus is coming ashore, and he just wants to get away. And he sees 5,000 men, and it says that's not counting women and children. So it could have been upward of 10,000. We'll say 10,000 just for the sake of it. And on the day he just wants to escape, there's 10,000 people waiting for him to deliver a message, which to me sounds exhausting. So he gets out, and instead of being impatient with them as I would have been, or driving them away as I probably would have done, Jesus, it says he takes compassion on them. And then he spends the entire day, we hear in the other accounts, here we see that he heals their sick. In the other accounts we get that he teaches many things and that he taught them about the kingdom of God. So he sat down with them all day, dealt with their needs, loved them, took kindness towards them, and taught them about the kingdom of God. And that shows us two things, two very exciting things about who Christ is and who God is as well. The first is that when God sees us in all of our mess and all of our needs and all of our brokenness, he doesn't look at us with disgust or with shame or with impatience or with, you know, I just don't have time for that. I'll deal with that later. He looks at us and he has compassion, that he loves us despite our own fallenness, our own brokenness. The other thing I want to point out is that it shows that God provides. Most of the times in Scripture, when we see Jesus do miracles, people actually seek him out for a specific miracle. You know, healing a blind person, healing a specific girl who's sick, getting the lame to walk, healing lepers. They're looking for that miracle. In this instance, we hear about that there's healing and there's teaching going on, but we don't actually know what was healed or what was taught. The miracle that happens is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's not like there's this mob of people that just decided we're hungry and we're going to get a food miracle from Jesus. But what happened was that they were so eager to be with him and to hear his message that they left everything they had and went. And Jesus was able to see their need even though they didn't expect to have that need, even though they weren't going to him for it, and he was able to satisfy it. And so we learn from Jesus' perspective that God has compassion for us and that he provides. Now let's look at the disciples' perspective. This is kind of like the main thrust of what I'm doing, what the rest of the sermon is. When I look at this story, I see five things that happen directly with the disciples. So up until, you know, we see that Jesus heard this and he went away. We don't hear anything about the disciples until the disciples recognize that the people are getting hungry. And it says the day has come to an end. They've been there all day. And the disciples recognize that the people are hungry. And I think what's good about that, or what's good for us to hear in that, is that when we follow Christ, we become attuned to the needs of the people around us. That part of being a disciple is hearing the cries of the needy around us, hearing even the unexpressed needs around us. The second thing that happens is they come up with a practical way of dealing with this. A lot of times we look at this, I feel like we look at this passage and we think, oh, the disciples have such little faith, you know, we're going to send them back to their homes and make sure that they get fed. But I think in a very practical way, that the disciples weren't necessarily in the wrong here, that when we see a need, I think it is good for us as Christians, if we see a way, a practical way to have it solved, then we should absolutely go for it. That I don't think that their gut feeling to say, hey, these people can walk back to their homes and get fed, I don't think that by nature is a bad desire. The third thing I notice with the disciples is that when they see this desire or this need, they don't just assume that their decision, that their plan of action is right. They take it before Jesus, and then Jesus gives them the command. And Jesus' command is, you feed them. Jesus tells the disciples, you feed them. And so in response to Jesus' command to feed the people, the disciples take everything that they have to Christ, and they don't withhold anything. If I were in the situation, and I'd prepared a lunch, I had been a responsible adult, and I'd packed my lunch because I'm going out there, and none of these other people are going to this desolate land with any food, I don't know that I would have a ton of sympathy. I would maybe at least take like some of the bread and put it in my back pocket and be like, well, here we have four loaves and four and a half loaves, but they take everything they have because they trust Jesus, and they trust that we can take everything that we have before him, that if he says feed the people, we can say, well, here's what we have. And the final thing, the fifth thing, is that Jesus takes what they have, he blesses it, he gives it back to the disciples, and the disciples then go out and feed. And everyone gets fed, and they all have plenty, and there's tons to spare. So what I notice two things in particular in the passage that stood out to me in the miracle. The first is that Jesus calls the disciples to feed the people. That Jesus probably could have easily either just sustained the people, made them not hungry, whatever he wanted to do to get rid of the problem and address the need by way of just his being God. But he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to use his disciples to feed the people. He doesn't even himself go out and pass out the bread. He has the disciples do that, which is the second thing I noticed, is it doesn't tell us that Jesus prayed for it and blessed it and suddenly there was tons of bread from heaven. It says he prayed for it and he blessed it, and then he broke it and handed it. So you can almost imagine Jesus blesses it, and they say, we don't have enough, and then he breaks the bread in half and gives you a half and says, now go pass that around. So, and almost like you almost got less food, but it's the same thing. But Jesus took what they had, and they took the bread that he gave them, which by all appearances still appears to be five loaves and two fishes. And they just start passing it out. And they keep passing it out, and there's enough, for everyone. And what I find significant in that is that what God gives us is enough. What God gives us is enough, and what we are given, we get to give away. What we get from God, we get to give away. That it wasn't like Jesus blessed this bread and said, and now you have 10,000 people worth of bread, keep it to yourself, it'll be a good month. Don't let the carbs get to you, I guess. But instead he says, I'm going to bless it and I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to give it away. And the disciples had the willingness to give away what they'd been just been given. And we don't hear that the disciples go hungry. The disciples get exactly what they need as well. So what we get from God, we get to give away. He blesses us so that we can bless others. You know, it's when we're praying for God to give us something, or for God to show us a way to help and address the needs around us. When we receive, it's so that we can share what we receive. And so the big takeaway from this is that Jesus is using whatever little that we have, or however much we have, God can use it to make a big difference. Even in these situations where you have five loaves, two fishes, and a ton of people, God can take what little you have and do big things and make a difference. So to this point, you're getting a bit of like a rah-rah message, kind of a something that if you've been around the church, you've probably heard before. You know, God can do big things, you can do big things. And frequently when I've heard messages like this, maybe it's a sign of my generation, but I feel like growing up, I constantly heard, you can change the world. You can make a difference. You can make this big impact. And it excites and motivates. But every time I heard one of those messages, and then I said, okay, yeah, God has called us to help the oppressed, or God has called us to do these things, I'd go out, and as soon as I'd look around and try to see the needs around me, I was back in that place of, there's so much need. And I don't even know if I have half a loaf to give. And suddenly there's that rising feeling of inadequacy that paralyzes you. To say, and there's that voice in your head that says, you're not enough, you're not good enough. And what I want to tell you this morning is that in this one instance, the voice that tells you that you aren't good enough and that you can't change the world is actually right. Usually that voice is lying, but in this instance, if it's telling you you can change the world and that you can fix things, then it's lying. Because the truth is, we're not good enough. We're sinners. We have fallen short. We are broken. We have nothing that we can do can fix the suffering or end the suffering in the world. That is the whole, one of the hearts of the gospel is no, you're not good enough. But there is someone who is good enough. And in fact, he has come to give his life for you so that you may have life and you may have it to the full. And so the heart of the gospel is to say, no, I'm not good enough, but what I have, I'm willing to give. And if you'll take it and use it, then that's enough for me. That I believe and trust that you are going to make all things new and that you are going to make all things good. Martin read from 2 Corinthians earlier, and as Paul writes that God's grace is enough. God's grace for our sin, for our brokenness, for our mess is enough. And God's power is made perfect in our weakness. That even though we, like the disciples, don't have the means to feed everyone, to fix everything, God's power can be used through us. God chooses to use us anyways, even though he is God and he did create the universe, so I'm sure he could do God things and make something happen, but he chooses to use us. So, this might be shocking. I'm hoping that comes off as sarcasm. But Christians don't actually have a monopoly on loving their neighbor. Christians don't have a monopoly on good works. There are a lot of people in the world, nonprofits, other religious groups, there are other people that hear the cries of the needy and seek to help and seek to do things. And those are good things. We should not criticize, it's not a combative thing. That we can partner with other peoples to love the neighbor, that any time people are met in their suffering and receive love is a good thing, or receive aid is a good thing. However, no amount of nonprofit work, no amount of social justice, no amount of these things, no amount of us holding hands together and singing kumbaya and making sure that we just love people and love our neighbors is going to fix the world completely. No matter what we do, there's going to be some form of suffering, whether it's all the sufferings of illness or the sufferings of old age or the sufferings of oppression. No matter what we do, there's going to be something existing that's still there. So while Christians don't have a monopoly on loving people, on loving our neighbors, we do have the one thing that will fix everything. That we have Christ, and Christ is the one who will come, and he has been sent to forgive our sins, which has caused the suffering. And we know that when he comes back, there will be no more suffering. That is what sets us apart, is that we have Christ to go along with our loving our neighbor. And so, how does this tie back into the feeding of the 5,000? Maybe I've gone off track. Well, actually, in John's account, the day after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he goes into town, And he runs into some people who are like, hey, you're the guy that made all that bread. And Jesus' response to them is, well, all you want is bread. But what you don't know is that I am the bread of life. And those who eat of me will have eternal life. And so immediately we're brought into this idea of we can give people bread, and that is a good, that meets a need. But we have the bread of life, and we are called to share that as well. So I hope you don't hear me saying that social work is bad, because it's absolutely good. If you wonder where you can hear Jesus' command in the world today, I can promise you 100% of the time you will find it somewhere in the echo of the cry of someone in need. You will find Jesus' command for your life, if you look for it, in someone in need. So we are called to give bread, if we want to use that metaphor. But we also have the bread of life, so we're also called to do that. We're called to love people, and the ways that we love them can be both for physical needs and for spiritual needs. And that is exactly what Christ has called us to do. So if you look around right now, we have a lot of empty seats. And we have a lot of empty seats because of a good thing. We planted another church, and that's exciting because our church is growing and able to reach new people and new places. But we look around and we see there's now opportunity that if the minimal Google searching I did was accurate, Aberdeen is like the least religious city in Scotland. And so here we are with these empty seats in the least religious city in Scotland. And I'm not here to say it's all about packing the pews with people. What I'm saying is that we have the bread of life and we need to share it. And we're in a place where there's I think 70% or more of the population that will deny even having it. That I think 30% claim would name themselves as Christian. But there's a population out there to be reached with the bread of life. And there's also needs. We hear about our ministry that works with the elderly. And we hear about our food that goes to, I think it's City that we work with? Yeah, in the Freely Bin. There are needs all around us to be met, both physical and spiritual. And some of you today might be the people who are coming to Christ with a physical need, with a spiritual need. And others of you might be that answer to them. You might be the disciple that Christ is sending to feed someone in our midst today, or someone out beyond our doors. But ultimately, the messages that I want, that I hope have come through today, is that what we get from God, we get to give away, and that whatever we give to God, God can use to do significant and incredible things. Thanks so much. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you have compassion on us, even when you should absolutely be frustrated with us and at your end with us, Lord. Thank you that you are the answer to all the hurting and suffering in the world, that you will come back and you will make things new and you will make things right, Father. Thank you so much that we have an opportunity to partake in what you're doing. And I pray that would be the desire of our heart, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.